Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Know that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow, permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared as we want to look at these verses. My, what a pile of material, again, that we have in these verses, and I trust the Lord's blessing will be on us as we try to glorify Him, opening up the truth here. Let's look to Him in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we're able to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the relevance. Even two times in these verses, we see that these things were recorded as examples or warning for us that we might not follow in their steps. And I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, hearts to understand. Our desires would be to find out what you have for us. We would clear our minds of that which might distract us, take our attention away from what you have for us in these verses. Help us to learn from the mistakes that the Corinthians were making. Help us to learn from the sins that the Israelites committed. May we be children of yours that are diligent, careful, concerned, keeping an eye on the goal. That final day when we will stand before you, whether we will hear, "Well done, faithful servant," or we will hear those words as we have watched our whole life's efforts go up in smoke, that there's really nothing to receive a reward for because of our carelessness. We commit these things to you with thankfulness now. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to let Mr. MacArthur give us our opening words, just some things that he had put in his book on 1 Corinthians. I thought he said it so well. I'm just going to let him set the stage for where we're going here this morning. And I quote, in chapter 8, Paul set forth the principle that although Christians are free to do whatever Scripture does not forbid as being morally wrong, if we love God, if we love as God calls us to love, we will limit our liberty for the sake of weaker believers. In chapter 9, he illustrates this limitation from his own life and ministry. And we saw in that ninth chapter, it kept them from reason to think that he was preaching for money. He accepted no wages from these to whom he was ministering. He also modified and adapted his lifestyle in whatever ways were scripturally permissible in order to witness more effectively. Now, the second half of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 illustrate how using our freedom affects other individuals. Chapter 10, where we're at today, illustrates how our use of freedom affects our own lives. In verses 1 to 13, Paul shows how misuse of liberty can disqualify them and us from effective service to Christ. One of the surest ways to fall into temptation and sin is to become overconfident. Many of the Corinthian believers thought and perhaps had said that they felt perfectly secure in their Christian lives and that they had arrived. They thought they were strong enough to freely associate with the pagans in their ceremonies and social activities and not be affected morally or spiritually as long as they did not participate in outright or idolatry or immorality. Paul tells them that they were self-deceived. Abusing their liberty not only harmed weaker believers whose consciences were offended, but also endangered their own spiritual lives. They could not live long on the far edge of freedom without falling into temptation and then into sin. When a Christian becomes so confident of his or her strength that they think they can handle any situation, that person is overconfident and is in great danger of falling. Now, the danger is not falling from salvation, but of falling from holiness and from usefulness in service for our Lord. It is a serious danger and one the Lord does not take lightly. Having quoted Mr. MacArthur, with these things in mind, especially that 27th verse of that ninth chapter, where Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away or not acceptable or not rewarded with those things in mind. Paul warned, where he had warned that careless living can result in our loss of usefulness. In this next chapter, he referred to incidents, or he referred to the loss of usefulness for the Lord by highlighting certain incidents in Jewish history to make his appeal to his readers. So having said that, note takers, let's see number one in the first four verses. Paul highlights the privileges they shared. The privileges they shared. Now in these verses, he referred to their departure from Egypt and those over 400 years of captivity and their subsequent journey in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And we find in these four verses, Paul pointed out, showing the Corinthians that every Hebrew that walked out of Egypt experienced equally the same thing. Did you notice five times in the first four verses, Paul uses a little three-letter word? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that some of our fathers passed under the cloud. Is that what he said? All. And four more times in verses 2, 3, and 4, he is pointing out and establishing the fact that every one of these Israelites who walked out of Egypt experienced the same experiences. They all witnessed the same thing. They all walked the same path. They all saw the same things. They all passed through the Red Sea. It wasn't that there were some of them that heard about it, but didn't happen to them. He was establishing here this important feature that everyone had seen the plagues, every one of them. Every one of them saw how on that special night, God delivered them as a people through the blood that had been applied over the doorway on the two side doorposts. They all experienced it. They all saw that. Everyone, according to Exodus chapter 13, 21 and 22, let me read that for you. Everyone saw the Lord's presence with them and that they were not out there all alone. And those two verses say, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way. God didn't kick them out of Egypt and say, get out of here and scatter to the four winds and make the best of your lives. They all were delivered and they all saw the cloud. And it was there for the purpose of leading them. God's presence was among them. By night, it was a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day or night. They could travel day or night. They didn't have to stumble around in the dark. They did not have night lights. They did not have flashlights. But they had God who was leading them and was providing enough light for, it is estimated that 2 million Jews marched out of Egypt and started into the wilderness experience. Takes a lot of light for 2 million people to be able to see, to walk in the dark. Wouldn't you agree? That they all saw it. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, not the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They all, every one of them, according to our text here in 1 Corinthians 4, or 10, 1 through 4, they all passed safely through the sea, while not one Egyptian made it safely to the other side. They had, every one of them, lived through the experience. It says here in verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 10, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does this have reference to? Baptism means, among many things, primarily identification. And just as water baptism signifies our spiritual union unto Christ through his in his death and in his resurrection, the Israelites were identified with Moses as God's appointed leader over them. They all knew he was the one God had chosen. They all knew that Moses was the one God had appointed to lead them in the coming days. Then we see in verses 3 and 4, Paul mentions how that these all, every one of the Israelites, all ate and drank of the Lord's provisions for them in the wilderness. They were all on the same footing. They all had seen it, had experienced it, had witnessed it, had eaten it, and drank it. You say, well, what is so important about that? Wouldn't you think that if 2 million people all saw what Paul has described and went through, that you would have 2 million believers in God and his power and his might? Wouldn't you think you would have 2 million people who would say, thank you, Lord, that you're leading us by day and night. Thank you, Lord, that you are providing for us every day this little stuff that we pick up on the ground. Thank you for the quail that you send in at night. Thank you, God, we trust you. You are taking such good care of us. Well, what makes you think they all should? Because every one of them, all 2 million of them, had seen it. It had happened to them. They had experienced it. It wasn't just Grandpa telling them about it. It wasn't just something that they heard about on the evening news. They had lived it, they had walked it, they had experienced it. Surely there would be a whole nation of people that would be followers of God and would be honoring Him in the way they live their lives after every one of them had gone through what they had gone through. Now, there's one thing, and we'll move on. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Liberty Study Bible has this to say: the rock was a type of Christ. It prefigured the provision that Christ would ultimately make for His people. But it is also intended to mean that the source of supply was Christ. It wasn't that rock. It was the Lord Himself. And this passage is an impressive affirmation of the pre-existence of Christ. As we think about these things, again, in wrapping this up before we move on to point two, there was not one single Israelite who did not witness God's power in Egypt and all the plagues. There was not one single Israelite who did not know of His presence day and night. Not a one of them that had to wonder, can we trust God for His protection as they walked through the Red Sea and the enemy tried to come after them and God took every one of them safely to the other side. And there was not a one of them that had not benefited from His daily provisions for them in the food and the water for years and years and years. How could there be any doubt in anyone's mind of God's best for His people? Yet we see, as we go on to number two, the problems which occurred. And for you note takers, we're talking about verse 5 and verses 7 through 10. What problems occurred? A, unbelief. Look at what verse 5 says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I like what one of the authors says. That is clearly an understatement when it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. It should be, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were, and here I read it in different sources, this word overthrown, my Bible says destroyed. The books that I were reading, several different authors says what this word actually means is that they were scattered in the wilderness. For you see, what do you mean unbelief? Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And here we read The report we see in verses 25 through 33. The report of the 12 spies that had been sent in the land. Now, time factor. Let's put ourselves in context. They had a 40-year wilderness experience wandering. When did they send the spies into the promised land to check things out? Do you know what year it was? Year number two. It was 2 years after they had been miraculously delivered from the land of Egypt. We're talking about unbelief and the problem with unbelief among God's people. And I know how we like to make excuses, don't we? Well, what do you expect? Most of the ones that had lived during the Egyptian release from their captivity and the crossing through the Red, most of those were dead and gone by then. Not. It had only been 2 years. How fresh God's power and presence and protection and provision should have been in their minds. How he has been caring for them miraculously, spiritually, for the 2 years since they escaped Egypt. And so we see here in Deuteronomy 1:25, these spies took of the fruit of the land in their hands. They brought it down unto us. They brought us word again and said, it is a good land which our God giveth us. Oh man, it is beautiful. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. Moses, at the end of year 40 now, is talking about 38 years ago. He said, they brought us such a report and the land was beautiful, but you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of your God. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going to go? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, why, the people are bigger, taller than we are. Their cities are huge. They've got walled up to heaven. And we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. There's giants there. They make us look like grasshoppers. Then I said unto them, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he was still visibly among them at that time. That cloud was still there. So though, what does he mean, talk about the Lord that goes before us? All they had to do was, yep, there it is. There's his presence. There's his leadership. There's his direction. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he'll fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before you. You remember the plagues? You remember how God fought for you and got you out of there? All of you. You've all experienced it. You all witnessed. You all lived through it. Don't you remember how God, his power was manifested greatly? And in the wilderness, where you've seen how God bare you as a man bears his son, in all the way, until you come to this place, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in. He went before you in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. So the Lord heard their voices, and he was wroth. And he said, verse 35, not one of these men of this evil generation is going to see the good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers. Only Caleb and Joshua. And the rest, you know what you're going to do? You are going to be overthrown, verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 10. Your bodies are going to be scattered in the wilderness. You're going to be dropped. As we are traveling along, people are going to be dropping dead left and right. And not a one that's 20 years of age or older will set foot except Joshua and Caleb. They believe me. So it is with most of them. Only two out of that uniquely privileged mass of people, some 2 million people, God could only find two that believed in him and had faith in his power and his abilities to provide for them. Hey, we all claim to be Christians here, don't we? How much do we really believe? How much are we really trusting God? Or how much do we doubt? As we look at this, the unbelief, first of all, in verse 5. But in verses 7 through 10, we see various other sins. And boy, it's going to be a challenge, and there's no way am I going to attempt to get through all of these things today. I could not do justice to the Lord's word. I could not do justice to you. Would you care if we stopped right here and picked up next week? Wouldn't that be better if we started fresh? You say, well, you didn't take us very far. I think I took us far enough, haven't I? Just because we all have had, the Corinthians were a group of people who were so self-confident in themselves. Paul had brought the word. He had shared the gospel with them for 18 months. Earlier, we have seen in our studies, Paul said, you don't lack in any of the gifts of the Spirit even. They had spiritual gifts. They had been taught and instructed by the Apostle Paul and other teachers, but they were in danger of becoming careless and wandering into things and flirting with sin that was causing all kinds of problems for them. And we would think, wow, in light of the privileges all these Corinthians have had, surely they would unitedly be holding the fort for the Lord, right? You would think with 2 million people who had lived it, experienced it, watched it, felt it, what God did for a whole nation, miraculous things. 2 years later, they wouldn't have any trouble trusting God. But it only took 2 years, and they showed what they were really made of. Not a one of them was a true believer in God's power and in God's abilities. That's something to think about, isn't it? Well, I fully intended to get through all kinds of material here today. I think it's, I'll blame it on that time change last night. We lost an hour rather than gained an hour here today. I think somebody set that clock the wrong direction. Well, let's commit this to the Lord in prayer as we have a communion service, and we want to just close our service thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for what He did in our behalf. Heavenly Father, as we now close this portion of our service and we turn to remember the great price our Savior paid. When He left heaven in all of its glory to be an obedient son of yours here, dwelt among mankind, bore our sins in His own body, knowing full well what was ahead, knowing the pain, the shame, the rebuke, the mocking, but He did it because He loved us. Thank You, we can remember that with these elements this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the truth we could look at and help us to take to heart. What happened with the Israelites can happen to us if we become careless and we take our eyes off You. Thank You now, in Your name I pray.